bond or free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Those were both betrayed and assassinated by traitors, as well as all of their household. For the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. Verse 23, and of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone who belongs to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven will eat. There is none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. And of course, then God later on, angered at Ahab, sends a lying spirit that advises Ahab to go out to war. And it's a war at the end of 1 Kings that ends Ahab's life. Tonight, we are in 2 Kings chapter 9. And we have Jehu being anointed to be king of Israel. Before we open this text, let's pray. Father, we love you and we love your ways. We trust your ways as we understand who you are in relationship to world affairs. You are very much in control. You incite world events. You incite the turnover of different political entities, especially of kings. And Father, as we see your hand at work tonight, I pray that we would have faith that you are at work in 2020. And God, I pray that you just bless our study this evening. Help us to rest in your sovereign justice. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that you do not overlook the hurts and the wrongs that are done to the disadvantaged, but that you watch out for everyone. And we thank you for your impulses on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 9 says, then Elijah. Oh, by the way, what I'm going to do tonight, I just want to, I'm going to go in reverse of what I normally do. Let's read the text at the end, after we've broken down some of the parts and seen what's going on, so that we're not reading the text in as much of a fog. Just try that a little bit differently. So the first three verses, we're going to see Elisha coming to a younger prophet, and he's going to be inviting that prophet to do something very normal, go anoint someone king, although I would think Elisha would normally do this, but then also something very odd, anoint him king and then run real fast. That's kind of an odd request. Look at verse 1. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. By the way, Ramoth-Gilead, that would be off to the east over by the Jordan Rift. And I would understand even over on the other side. And he would be perhaps an outpost watching out for the Syrians to come down and invade the northern 10 tribes. When you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. And go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. Kind of an odd request. And it seems like a short request. Anoint him, open the door and flee. Well, I think the argument can be said as you look at the next text that Elisha gives him more instructions than just anoint him and run. That there's more of a message. And for the saving of space of parchment, this message isn't all stated twice. Now, sometimes it is stated twice. And when it is, that's a really big deal because they're wasting parchment. To reiterate it is so important. They mention it two times, three times. You know it's really important. Just the nature of writing in antiquity. So I don't think that this young prophet, as we see this next section, is going beyond his elder and doing something wrong. Everything he says is exactly in line with the Word of God. And there will be no fault, no burden placed on this young prophet for the things that he says. Let's look at verse number 4 through 10. And we'll learn who is behind the anointing and the wrath of Jehu. It is the wrath of God. Look at verse 4. So the young man the servant of the prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. And Jehu said, to which of us all? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and went into the house. And the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, those we just read in 1 Kings. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. Now, I think everything that he just said there was perfectly in line with what Elijah had directing him. And what we are seeing is just the way ancient literature would portray. Here, go give a message, and the full message is only stated once in the text. Now, what I see here in verse number 7, it is God who is avenging his people. In verse 7, God says, and you, Jehu, shall strike down the house of Ahab. And in verse 8, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off, I, God, will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, and I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, like the house of Baasha. Those are men who are either on an attack and somebody turncoated on them during an attack, or in another case, drunk at a party, and one of these soldiers turncoated on him, betrayed him, assassinated him while he was drunk. Now, it would seem that these are, at times, godless men. Now, Jehu is going to be overall, I did read ahead, and Jehu is going to be overall a more godly than not king of Israel. He is doing this deed to the house of Ahab, and it will be cited as something that was good in obedience to the Lord. He also got rid of Baalism, but he continued in what? That we see over and over again in the northern tribes. The sins of Jeroboam, the golden calves, the worship in Bethel and Dan. And not only were those not appropriate places of worship, not only should not golden calves not have been involved, but there were probably other perversions of Yahweh worship that were occurring in those situations. But it does seem that God uses difficult, godless craftsmen to carry out his work. And even the men surrounding Jehu, there's a certain amount of just casual crassness toward a prophet who happens upon them. Look at verse 11. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master. They said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? Okay, so what did they see? They saw a young prophet come in. I need to talk to the commander. He goes in. He comes out. Off he goes. There was just something that was unique about it, and they called him mad. Now, interestingly, that word appears again in verse number 20, describing Jehu and his driving of a chariot. At the end of verse number 20, he drives furiously. He drives like a madman. And so that word appears a few times here. I don't make a whole lot of it, but I do think they're being rather crass toward the prophet. Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. That's kind of dismissive. It's like, I don't want to say, although my head's covered in oil and I smell like religious holy oil and something just happened and that guy's a prophet. So, yeah, you know, it's a little bit of a crass response. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus, and so he spoke to me saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. And then get what happens after that. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment. In other words, they took it off and they put it under him. On the bare steps, the word bare is difficult to interpret from Hebrew, but the idea is, for a royal person, you would give them a carpet to walk on, and they took off their garments. What are they doing? They're recognizing Jehu, right now, king. They took his garment, put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So God uses some of the most interesting people to serve him. You know, and the way this job gets done, it's gruesome. It is absolutely gruesome. Now, if you're a watchman in antiquities, I'm sure your job 99.9% of the time was quite boring. I mean, there's just nothing going on here. This is little Jezreel. But that 0.01 or 0.1% of the time, it can be very exciting. And it gets very exciting for him because he's going to see afar off. And if you go to Jezreel Valley with us, you could see afar off. You could see 15, 20 miles away. And so if you're walking that's a day's journey. If you're on horseback, you can get that done in a matter of hours. But this watchman has time to see the clouds coming, somebody's coming, and if there's that much dust, they're coming in haste. All right. So let's look at verse number 14 here. Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. So here's how he's going to conspire. Now Joram, with all Israel, had been on guard at Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. Do you remember last week Ahaziah from the north, Judah, went with him to war against Syria, Hazael, and Joram became injured, and Ahaziah goes to Jezreel to give him comfort. Well, guess who is still there as we enter this text today? Ahaziah is still with him, and Joram is recuperating from his wounds. He's not bedridden. We're going to see him climb into a chariot, but he is recuperating. So Jehu said, if this is your decision, to all of these men who are taking off their garments and putting it under him, blowing a trumpet and saying he's king, if this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel. So there must be some concern that whatever equipment, troops that Jehu is taking, fast as he may be going, he doesn't want somebody going on a single horseback, beating him to Jezreel and warning the city. Verse 16, then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit there, down from Jerusalem. Now, the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. So that would be a large traveling party. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? In other words, is this going to be a blessing? Is this good news? So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And the watchman reported, saying, the messenger reached them, but he is not coming back. So again, you've got a watchman on a fast horse alone versus a company. The expectation was that the watchman would go out, get the message, turn around and beat it back before the company got back to confirm, yeah, it's peace, it's good news, they come in peace. Verse 19, then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus the king has said, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. Again, the watchman reported, he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Now, he's with a company, but somehow with a company tethered behind him, he's pushing everybody. So as we look at this, Joram sees this is not good. This is not usual. It's perhaps very bad. And so he's not going to wait helplessly for trouble to come, though there might be some wisdom in that. He's going to ride out in his chariot. Perhaps he's accompanied. The text doesn't say. I would imagine he went out with soldiers, that he did not go out unguarded. But he knows it's Jehu. He knows it's his commander from over in Ramoth-Gilead. And so he's wondering what's going on. He's not going to sit. So he rides out on his chariot. And he asks Jehu about it. And the thing that tips him off that things aren't well is that he basically calls his mother a harlot and a sorceress. So, and at that point he knows that, well, you know, this gig is not going to go well. Look at verse 21. Joram said, make ready. and they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, can we just pause at the irony here that is being set up? We are dealing with the son of who? Son of Ahab. And Naboth the Jezreelite owned a vineyard. And he was killed for his vineyard. In fact, this is the text where we learn more than just he was killed. And so anyway, that's going to be the setting for today's event. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many?" Then Joram reigned about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who's with him, "Treachery, O Ahaziah!" Well, he knows that that things are not going to go well for him. This passage is a passage that has the theme of vengeance, holy vengeance on godless Ahab and his family, and so we're going to see that the death to Joram is fitting, given that he is the son of Ahab. Look at verse 24. "And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders, so that the arrow pierced his heart and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab, his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him? As surely as I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now, therefore, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord." Because of Ahab's repentance, he did not die in the precise death that God initially judged upon him, because of his repentance. But this death to him, and it would come, and it came in a battle. And then to his sons, his family would come, and here is his son, the king, on the very plot of ground where not only Naboth was murdered, but his sons as well. Because if he had heirs that survived, the vineyard would just go to the sons, and you had to eliminate everybody. And so that is what was done. Well, Jezebel, we see here at the end, and there's different interpretations of why she gets painted up. That this old bat is trying to attract this general and seduce him. It really, I don't think that that's what's going on here. I think this is a woman of class. I think she's a woman of stature. And I think the writing's on the wall, and she's going to go down with an ounce of dignity and pride. Because her words to him are not going to be words of endearment. They're not going to be flirtatious. They are going to be hard words of a bitter, proud queen. Look at the verse 27. We've got to cover the death of Ahaziah in verse 27 here. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this. He fled. They said, "Shoot him also." And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ablim, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried his chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah began to reign over Judah. When Judah came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it you, Zimri, murderer of your master?" Zimri is one of the turncoats that murdered, I believe it was Baasha. And so she's basically throwing an epithet at him. "You're Zimri, and you're the murderer of your master." And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. She must have been up at a very high window. And some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. So it was upsetting to the horses, and they further beat her body to a pulp. Now, these would be war horses behind a chariot. Verse 34, "Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, 'See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.'" So, you know, he's a little bit, there is some honor here, so go get this cursed woman's remains buried proper. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And you might say, well, how did the dogs eat those so quickly? Well, again, the horses were just wild, and they just trampled her remains. Of course, we see the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands, and we're reminded of Doug Bookman, who said, even wicked Jezebel, weddings and funerals were so important that she would weep for the funerals, and when a wedding party went by, she would sing and clap her hands and stomp her feet. So her head, her hands, and her feet were survived in this, that even she had one good trait to her, she would rejoice at a wedding. Maybe so, maybe not. It is at least interesting. The text doesn't say. Verse 36, when they came back and told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field. Do you understand what that means? Her body was ingested by dogs, and she is literally dog dung on the surface of the fields in the territory of Jezreel. So that no one can say, this is Jezebel. No one can go to a place and say, oh, here she lies, the great lady. Nope, she's dog dung. So, quite appropriate. Well, let's see. And if you want the reference to Zimri, it's 1 Kings 6, verse 8 and following. And Zimri is the one who destroyed Baasha. Karen, could you hand me my water, or Abby? Let's read through the text now. We have 15 minutes to read, and you know, we're going to be down just a little bit early, and done just a little bit early, and that's good because my phone is down below 10%. So everybody on Zoom, if you get cut off, it's my Apple phone. I did not recharge it enough this afternoon. So let's read the text here after I get a swig of water. That's loud in the microphone. All right. Let's see. Verse number 9, or chapter 9, 2 Kings. Then Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, tie up your garments and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in the council. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. And Jehu said, to which of us all? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and went into the house. And the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. When Jehu came out to the servants of his master, they said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know the fellow and his talk. And they said, that is not true. Tell us now. And he said, thus and so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Thus Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, had been on guard at Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, the king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. So Jehu said, if this is your decision, then let no one slip out of the city and go and tell the news in Jezreel. Then Jehu mounted his chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take horsemen and send to meet them. and let them say, is it peace? So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And the watchman reported, saying, the messenger reached them, but he is not coming back. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus the king has said, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. Again, the watchman reported, he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Joram said, make ready. And they made ready his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out, each in his chariot, and went out to meet Jehu, and met him at the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. And when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? He answered, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? Then Joram reined about and fled, saying to Ahaziah, treachery, O Ahaziah! And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between the shoulders, so that the arrow pierced his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I rode side by side behind Ahab his father, how the Lord made this pronouncement against him. As surely as I say, as I saw yesterday, the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons declares the Lord, I will repay you on this plot of ground. Now, therefore, take him up and throw him on the plot of ground in accordance with the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled in the direction of Beth Hagan. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also. And they shot him in the chariot at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ablim. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. His servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah began to reign over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And he said, throw her down. And they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. And he said, see now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. So we have the justice of God, the righteous justice of God. He remembers and he judges. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your fearful judgment and we consider your justice, God, we worship and we say that you are righteous and you are right. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk circumspectly, to know that especially in your local church, we rub shoulders with your dear children. And Father, we do not know the joys or the tribulations that each comes in the door with every week. God, I pray that you would help us to be very careful, very godly, very loving in the way we deal with one another. And Father, tomorrow we go to our various workplaces, and even there I pray that we would represent your morality, your morals, your righteousness, your justice. Father, there might be those who it would be in our hands to neglect, to take advantage of. I pray, Father, that we would remember that you are a God of justice and judgment. Father, thank you that you are also a God of mercy. We do not have innocent hands. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ, for the relationship we have in you, for the opportunity to repent, to restore fellowship, and to walk with you on a daily basis. God, help us to do so. Father, we thank you that in the end all judgment will be put in order and we will be pleased. We will be satisfied. Father, ultimately what matters is that you are satisfied, but we thank you, God, that you are just. We pray all this in adoration and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. We will